The Youth's Instructor, February 28, 1901, Christ's Entry into Jerusalem, Part 2. The Youth's Instructor, February 28, 1901, Christ's Entry into Jerusalem, Part 2. On the crest of Olivet, the procession pauses. Before them lies the city of Jerusalem, with its temple of pure white marble, which just now is gilded with glory by the rays of the setting sun. It is a picture of unsurpassed loveliness. Well might the people apply to this city the words of the prophet, a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. At the entrancing sight, the throng join with renewed fervor in their shouts of praise. Branches are stripped from the palm trees and placed in the path of the Savior, while hill and mountain give back the glad shouts of the joyous and triumphant multitude. Their eyes turn to Christ to see how he is impressed by the scene. But lo, the Son of God is in tears. The glad company cannot understand the cause of the Savior's sorrow. They do not know that the iniquities of Jerusalem are bringing her final calamities upon her. A mysterious awe falls upon the procession and calms in a degree its enthusiasm. As Christ's eyes rest upon the temple so soon to be desolated, he weeps. The Israel of God, to whom he has given every advantage, will soon reject their king and their God. In a few short hours, the world's Redeemer will be taken by wicked hands and crucified. Not the Romans, not the Gentiles, but the people for whom he has done so much are to be his murderers. Christ's prophetic eye takes in the future of Jerusalem, when the glory which God designed should rest upon this chosen nation would be removed, and the grace which bringeth salvation would no longer be heard in the city. This is the cause of the Savior's sorrow. He weeps not for himself, but for those who have rejected his love and despised his mercy. The tender tears he sheds over Jerusalem are the tears of rejected love. In a voice of anguish and lamentation, he cries, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Christ had come to the earth to reveal the principles of the kingdom of heaven. His character as Savior and life-giver had been demonstrated only a short time before at the grave of Lazarus, but in their pride the Jews rejected him. To the Hebrew nation had been committed the oracles of God. They had been taught the commandments and statutes and judgments of the Lord. God designed that the faith of this people should be communicated to all other peoples on the face of the earth. How different would have been Christ's attitude had the priests and rulers been true to the trust reposed in them? Had they done the work that God designed they should do, the glory of the Lord would have been revealed to the idolatrous nations. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." A large number in that throng bear in their own bodies the evidence that divine power is among them, and each has his story to tell of the merciful works of Christ. The relation of these wonderful works only increases the fervor of their feelings. Disciples and people join together in the songs of praise. "Who is this?" We ask Isaiah, and he answers, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." John the Baptist tells us who he is. "Behold, the Lamb of God," he says, "which taketh away the sin of the world." And the beloved disciple adds his testimony. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God."